Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 15. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. And certain men came down from unless you are circumcised. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, others of them to go up to Jerusalem. Passed through Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. Thank you again this morning, Lord, that you'll bless our time that we have to open your word. I pray that the scriptures will be illuminated by the power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Silly question. Have you in your lifetime ever had the opportunity or a situation where it's been necessary for you to adapt to change? You've done a certain thing a certain way forever. But whether you have new management or new circumstances, new procedures, whatever it is, something requires you to alter what you've been comfortable with. Yeah, the reality is change is often disconcerting. And to tell you the truth, people deal with change different ways. I mean, there's just different methods of approaching things. Some people say, well, you know what? You know, if that's the way it's got to be, then that's the way it's got to be. It's okay. We just roll with it. Other people say, ain't no way. And nothing wrong with the way things have always been. I'm just going to keep on doing what I keep on doing. The sad part is that depending on what side of the boat you're on, you don't like to be there by yourself. And so if you're particularly perturbed with the idea of change about something, you're going to share that and try to make as many converts to your way of thinking as you possibly can. That's just human nature. It's what we do. When the change that's coming about is something of a temporal nature, we may have the opportunity to negotiate. Say, you know what? I understand you want to make this change, you want to make this alteration, whatever. You know, it's always been done. Is there a compromise that can be reached? And things of that are temporal in their nature, we can do that. But seeking to is no. The essential doctrines of the faith are doctrines given by the voice of God through his prophets, through his people. No negotiating there. He said, and that's the way it is. Barnabas had been on their mission, and they had been given opportunity to preach good news in every location that they went into. And they're preaching, while their initial thrust was to preach to the Jewish population in the cities that they went to, overwhelmingly their congregations, their audiences were Gentile. But they didn't exclude the Jews. They just had more Gentiles that they ministered to. Naturally, they experienced opposition from those who were outside the faith, both pagans and Jews outside of the faith were opposed to this good news, this message that Paul was preaching. Now, generally speaking, when our enemies are out there. We can focus and we can keep a unified perspective. We can perceive the wickedness that is occurring just within our nation, within the government that is there right now. We can perceive that, and we can unify, and we can say, you know what? I don't care that a panel of 9 people, 40 years ago, determined that it was perfectly legal to slaughter unborn children. We can unify in that. We can we see that enemy, and we can oppose them and not think twice about it. Excuse me. Things change, though, when our enemy is a little closer to us. We find it more distracting, and we find it more painful when the enemies that we encounter, which are Christ's enemies in effect, are members of the household of faith. Our own kin, if you will. If we, you consider even just the history of our own little church. And we can say, you know what? Anybody who's been around here for more than 30 years will have a memory of a very bad time in the history of our church. And though it's 30 years later, there are still remnants of pain. When if your mind happens to drift back to those things, the enemies, if you would, were kin. They were part of us. They were part of our body. If you had ever had that experience within your own natural families, maybe you have a brother or a sister who just hates your guts, and you can't shake your head and you can't understand why that could possibly be, but it happens. And if you've grown up together, you shared the same dinner table, you did everything together. Yeah, there's certain pain that's associated with that. When we've had opportunities, and they haven't been many, thank God, to have to exercise church discipline, from the bottom of my heart, there is nothing I would rather not do. It's a painful, painful experience. It's sometimes necessary, but it's a painful thing, and you don't like to go charging headlong into that stuff. Because you're not, what people sometimes don't understand is you're not playing games. I mean, this is serious business. This is keeping the peace of the church. And so when we dive into those things, you're not just diving into them willy-nilly. They're painful, painful experiences, and you bend over twice, 3 times backwards to try and avoid those kind of things. Well, Paul is having an experience that's kind of similar in this passage. Those who call themselves brothers have come down from Judea to Antioch, and they've come down there to preach. But the good news that they are preaching was a false gospel. It was not true. These men who had no doubt heard Paul and Barnabas minister, no doubt had heard the truth of the gospel, they didn't want to change. They didn't like it, and they didn't want that to happen. They said, this new Jesus thing, it's good, but we need to enhance it a little bit. How many times have we come across people just in our own lives who are not sufficient with the Word of God? No, God needs a little bit of help. Pharisees did that all the time. God gave down a certain set of laws, and the Pharisees said, yeah, God, you gave down some great laws, but we need to just enhance them. We need to just jazz them up a little bit because we need to be a little more rigid. Well, that's what they're saying. They're saying this new doctrine, this doctrine that these apostles are teaching, they would be exceptional if they only included the law of Moses. If we just kept the old stuff and added the new. And so they made the declaration as they're preaching their version of good news to the people at Antioch that no man could be saved without being circumcised. Martin Luther said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Excuse me. Now, that may not be exactly precise, but we recognize the strong opinion that Luther had on the matter. Calvin said that this doctrine of justification by faith alone is the hinge upon which everything else turns. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is essential to the gospel. What the teachers at Antioch, what they had come down to do, what they were doing was spreading a gospel of faith plus works. Their gospel was Jesus plus Moses. And that's the only way that, from their perspective, you could assure your entrance into heaven. But the fact of the matter is, it was no gospel at all. So Paul and Barnabas got together with them, confronted the guys, and tried to persuade them that what they were teaching was heresy. But their arguments were falling on deaf ears. The guys who came into town, their minds were made up that they were right. And the discussion soon became heated. Excuse me. I am determined to get through this. So we will. So they had their encounters. Paul and Barnabas with these teachers who had come into Antioch. They had their encounters, heated as they were. And it was determined that, you know what? We're not going to settle this question here. Let's take it to Jerusalem. So they thought, well, we'll go down there and we'll present our case to the apostles and the elders there at the main church. This is another instance of Presbyterian government. I talked to you about last week a little bit. This is another instance that demonstrates Presbyterian government. So they arrived in Jerusalem, and there was a sect of the Pharisees who were believers, but they agreed with the Judaizers. It says some of the sect of the Pharisees in verse 5 who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." They said, look, they need to keep that Mosaic law, all of it. Both the moral law and the ceremonial law. That's the only way that this gospel can be complete. They're saying it is necessary that the mark of circumcision be placed on all new converts. But to insist that the Gentile converts, or anybody else for that matter, keep the law, declares that Christ's atoning work is insufficient. For them to rear up on their high horse and say, you know, Moses has been good for all these thousands of years, and you got this new gospel coming in. Well, the new gospel's good. We like what we're hearing. But let's include this. Let's insist upon it. And that totally is opposed to the work of Christ. It's not necessary. We've seen folks over the years who have decided, hey, you know, it's going to be a really good thing to become Messianic Jews. To say, we're gonna hold to Jewish tradition. We're going to hold to the feast. We're going to hold to, you know, whatever we can hold to. And then one day, they'll say, one day, Lord willing, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem and we can reinstitute the animal sacrifices. That's hooey. It's not necessary. Christ's work at the cross is all that was necessary. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else is accepted. To pursue those old traditions is folly. To pursue those old traditions is an invitation to be judged by God Almighty. But you remember that this first church, the early church, was made up of Jewish people. And so there was reasonable doubt in their minds for this argument to go on. So as Paul and Barnabas make their way down to Jerusalem, it's interesting that Luke puts the little note in there that as they're on their way down there, they're still talking and people are being filled with joy, hearing the word of God. And so they come in, they come into town, they make their presentation, and this was not something that was likely heard and in 15 minutes of debate settled. I think they came into town and they made their presentation before the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, and the elders and the apostles took it back, and I think they kicked it around for a few days. I think everybody there did their best with the scriptures that were available to them to go back and say, okay, this is what the scripture says, this is what the scripture says, and this is what these guys are teaching. It doesn't line up. It doesn't quite add up. It wasn't a quick decision. It wasn't a quick termination of these people. But finally, you know what? I don't know how many of you have ever been in a general assembly before. But we were in a couple, and I know that there are times in these meetings, these joyous occasions, when everybody would assemble, that blood pressures would start to get high. Because things would be presented, and you'd say, no, we don't want to do that. And the guy who presented it says, well, yes, we do. And you say, well, no, we don't. And so, all right, well, we'll just vote on it then. And so we would vote, and you get defeated. And you say, well, I'll be back. We're not done yet. I'm not taking no for an answer. Oh, come on, guys. This is the decision that we've reached. You got to take no for an answer. You know, it doesn't always work that way. Even in those situations, people tend to try to be independent rather than, you know, part of the body. So finally, as this work is going on, Peter stands up and addresses the brothers. And he says, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now you remember, we always refer to Peter as the apostle to the Jews, and Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet Peter says here that God had chose that by his mouth the Gentiles should hear the word. Well, who were the Gentiles that heard the word by the mouth of Peter? Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? That was only a couple of chapters ago. Not Yukon Cornelius. This is the Cornelius, the Roman guy. He was obviously a Gentile. And Peter obviously ministered the word to him, and God saved him through that ministry. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. God chose Peter to preach, and he chose the Gentiles that would hear. Do you think that God didn't know what he was getting? Do you really think that God would send somebody out to preach, that the word would be effective, that people would come to him, and God would be surprised by that? The Gentiles didn't hold to Moses. But God gave them the same Holy Spirit that he gave to the Jews. The Jewish people on Pentecost had this great experience with the Holy Spirit. And now we see the Gentiles receiving the same thing. God knew. And then he continues on, Peter does, in his speech. He says, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why would you burden these converts with a yoke that you couldn't bear yourself? Look, guys, through your history, you were circumcised. How'd that work out for you? You had that mark put on you. How'd that work for all those people that left Egypt, save for two? How'd that work out? You want to be proud of yourself because you have this great thing on you? It hasn't worked out so well for you. You need something more. And you are willing to put the burden that you could not hold yourself on somebody else? Why will you put demands and conditions on people that God himself doesn't? You ever hear somebody told, you need to come to Christ, but you're going to have to, you fill in the blank. You need to come to Christ, but you're going to have to give up this or that. You need to come to Christ or you're going to have to do this. I personally do not believe that cigarette smoking is a sin. I believe it is unhealthy. I believe it is expensive. When I quit smoking, it was 75 cents a pack. Now I'm seeing it advertised for over $5, and I don't know how you do that. How do you pay $5 for a pack? I don't understand. I remember, I've told the story, when I was a little child in one of these happy Bible school things over at the Assemblies of God, that the guy who was conducting it stood up on the platform and he told everybody, he said, "Do you know anybody who does this? Well, they're going to that hot place." You need to come to Christ, but you got to put them cigarettes away. You need to come to Christ, you got to quit drinking. You need to come to Christ, but you got to quit speeding. If you come to Christ, you come to him because his Holy Spirit draws you to him. And you don't come in there one day and just decide, well, today's a good day. Today I'm just going to be a Christian. Today's the day I give myself to God. And if you have sinful behaviors that need to go, and they do, if you have sinful behaviors, they need to go. You get rid of them because you want to. You get rid of them because it's your desire to be pleasing to God. And you don't want to do anything to be a reproach to Him. You will never, ever merit your salvation. Salvation comes by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Now then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all His works.'" Interesting in this presbytery meeting that it was actually James who was the moderator. You know, we just naturally fall back, you know, our default leaders are Peter and Paul. But James was the one who was moderating this meeting. And it's James who says, you know what? Peter's given us the right word. Peter's told us exactly what lines up with what the prophets have told us. Peter's encouragement, Peter's exhortation is the word of God. And he said, known to God from eternity are all His works. God knows that His church is comprised of Gentiles as well as Jews. He knows exactly who His sheep are. Never let that escape your thoughts, that God knows His sheep. He knows them. If that includes you, you are known. He knows your sorrows. He knows your joys. He knows your bad days and good. And He knows it from eternity. He knows each of us from the point that we were conceived to the day that we take our last breath. Remember this, nothing comes to pass by chance, but only by God's appointment. You don't have accidents. We think we do. We have things happen to us that we don't mean for them to happen. You know, we don't mean for our car to bump another car. We don't mean to take the last piece of cassata cake and drop it on the floor. We don't mean for these things to happen. In our minds, they're accidents. But nothing happens by chance. God has everything meticulously laid out. That does not restrict our free will. Understanding free will in a non-salvific sense. Free will in our just day-to-day living kind of a thing. We have the right to choose whether we wear red or green. That kind of a thing. That's within our free will. And yet, God has appointed that. Whatever we've chosen has been appointed. If we can grip that, if we can come to grasp with that concept that we live within God's decree, we can rest a little easier. We say, God, okay, I'm going to do this, but I understand ultimately I'm in your hand. May not particularly like this particular moment, but I'm still within your hand. And as Jesus said, those that the Father gives me, nobody can take away. Those that the Father has handed to me, no one can take away. That means not even you. If you're having a particular, I'm rambling, but I'm just, if you're having a particularly bad day, maybe you're mad at God. It happens. It happens. You remember Luther, they said, Martin, do you love God? He said, love him? Sometimes I hate him. Sometimes we have bad days, according to our way of thinking. And sometimes we just say, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you put me in this situation? Why? God, you know, all I want to do is this, this, and this. And God says, yeah, I know. That's all you want to do, but I have other plans. And while you're going through the conversation, you're still enveloped in his hand. You're still cared for. You're still covered by him. You've been appointed to be where you are. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again this morning, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to assemble together as a body of believers to worship you and to praise your name. We thank you, Lord God, for the blessing of your word and the opportunity that we have to look into the history of your church and to see conflicts and how they were resolved over serious doctrinal matters. Lord, I pray today that we would not be tripped up by thinking that we can possibly merit anything with you as regards our salvation or anything else for that matter. All we receive from you is by your grace. Lord, I pray that we can grasp the concept, that we can hold the idea of your goodness to us and your care for us and the fact that nothing's going to happen in our lives that takes you by surprise. Help us, Lord, to be holding to that assurance. I thank you for it. Lord, I would ask you today to just bless this congregation abundantly above all they would ask or think. Lord, I would pray today that you will bless this congregation with a love for you that is beyond measure and a love for each other that is evident to all who might look on. That we are members of Shekinah Church, but we are members of the body of Christ. God, make that so in our lives, I pray. Help us today, Lord. God, I ask you to bless those who are out because of illness today. I ask you to grant healing. I ask you to grant healing to those who are ill and are here today. Lord, been a difficult time this year with a lot of sickness. I just ask you to bring healing. For to end this at all. I thank you for that. God, I ask you to bless Pastor Greg this morning. Thank you for the ministry that he had in Mexico. Bless him in his congregation. Lord, I would ask you just to add to the numbers of his church, Lord God. It's got to be, and I'm speaking as a man, but it's got to be disheartening to prepare to minister your word, to just two or three people, Lord God. Lord, it's what we do. It's what we do in our calling to whoever's there. We minister to whoever's there. But God, I know it's discouraging. And I ask you to just encourage Greg and just bless that body with growth that he couldn't possibly imagine. And I thank you for that. Bless Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan as well, as they minister to their congregations. Bless them with abundance in the power of the word that they speak. I thank you for it. Now, Lord, I ask you to bless the opportunity that we have once again to come to the table that you've set before us to be reminded of your great work of overcoming sin and death, and help us to be renewed in our spirits and in our faith. I thank you for it. Amen.